Our reading today is Luke chapter 8, verse 19. Then came to him, Jesus, his mother, and his brethren, and they could not come to him for the press or the crowd. There was a big crowd around Jesus. And his mother and his brothers were trying to reach him, and they could not get to him because of the great crowd that was around him listening to his teaching. And it was told him by certain which said, "Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee." And he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." And that's where we're going to stop reading this morning. I also want to read from the 12th chapter of Matthew, which is the same account, but as was recorded by Matthew. He's a little more descriptive of this account. I think it'll be helpful for us. Matthew 12, verse 46. "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said to him, 'Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee.' But he answered and said to him that told him, 'Who is my mother, and who are my brethren?' And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, 'Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother.'" Now let's just be honest. Some of you want to grab Jesus by the ear and tell him to be more respectful. I would caution you against that because of who he is. But if I would have said something like Jesus said, in the heart that I might have said it, my mom wasn't one probably to grab me by the ear, but my granny was. And if I would have said, "Who is my mother?" While she was waiting to speak to me, I would have got pulled by the ear and told to mind my manners. Whenever you run across scriptures like this, you have to say, maybe there's something about this that I just don't understand. Jesus loved his mom, and Jesus loved his brothers. There's some conjecture about this. I won't go too much into it, but a couple of things that might be for our consideration this morning. It never mentions Joseph. And there are many that believe that Joseph passed away early in Jesus' life. He was mentioned last when he was 12 at the temple. And you never hear any more about Joseph, who was considered to be his earthly father. So Jesus would have been the eldest of the sons and would have had in Jewish culture quite a responsibility to take care of his family. And there are some that believe that they were approaching Jesus about his ministry. He'd gone away from his family and that they were wanting to talk to him about his family duties and the concern that he should have for his family. I don't know if that's right or not, but it's interesting to think about that. But as we think about this statement that Jesus made, that those that do the will of God are his family, his mothers, his brothers, sisters, it makes us think. And our mind first goes to what I just described about how that maybe it seems like he's being dismissive of his family. I'm convinced that he wasn't being that way. But he was trying to teach us a lesson, not about how unimportant his natural family was, but maybe for those that were listening, for him to understand how important his spiritual family was. And that the people that he was ministering to, that he was performing miracles on, that he was teaching, they weren't just random people that were gathered around him No, the church that he was forming was very, very dear to him. And that his people were not just a congregation, not just a crowd, not just a press, but they were his family. I think Jesus was teaching us how important his ministry was. That even when the woman that he probably held most dear in his life needed to speak to him, he at the moment couldn't be distracted from it. And that he had something that was so pressing upon him that even the person that he probably valued most in his life, for at least for a moment, for a time, he needed to not be pulled away from that because he was doing God's work. He couldn't be pulled away from it because he had such an obligation to his Father that he needed to fulfill that in the hour that he was doing it. And he was teaching us that he had a special relationship with the church that he was assembling, and he viewed them as a family. This morning, I was just watching. I did go hug too, and I could have probably spent time this morning hugging so many of you because you're so very special to me. Not just acquaintances from the community. You're not just people that I've run across, in business. You're my family. And sometimes even whenever I, and certainly not comparing the ministry that I have to the ministry that Jesus had, but there are some similarities in that he's commissioned me. There are times where no matter who it was that was calling, that when I was with my family, I would have to say, there's something very special here that I have to tend to. These are my family. And so as I was watching you all give hugs and share how you feel, I thought this is playing out. This is an illustration of the bond that exists between God's people that is supernatural, that can't be understood by a natural mind. And I have to think how odd it must seem to visitors that come and just maybe meet our acquaintance for a time, and they say, how are all these people so close? Are they all related? Well, you know, there's several of us that are. But there's something that's deeper than blood. There's something that goes beyond that. There's a connection that we have to these people that God has placed us with that's very much like a family. And I remember when I was on the outside looking in and I would see the love that existed between God's people, and I would just think, I want to have what they have. And I misunderstood that maybe it was just time that had done it, or maybe it was just spending time together that had done it. And I didn't realize there was something very real and very spiritual that was between the people that connected them on a deeper level than any bond. And it made the church a family. Mustn't the world think that we're odd to call each other brother and sister? That must really sound odd to people. But yet I look at you and I say, that's truly my brother. That's truly my sister. There's a connection there that is even deeper than my own family, in that I have a love for them that's not contrived. And this morning when I'm sharing some of the things I'm going to share, I don't want you to take it like, you know, the church ought to have preference for one another. You ought to get your stuff together and have more preference for God's people. No, what I'm saying this morning is that when we are being led by the Spirit, when we're following God, there's a connection in the church that just happens. It's mysterious and it's wonderful. And it's a part of the blessings of being a part of God's family that cannot be understood by words, but it can be felt whenever you're experiencing the church, the life of being a part of the family of God. And when we think about Jesus being the Messiah, He's the center of all of this. He's the one that has brought us all together. And in Him, we are one. In Christ Jesus, we are one body, inseparable. And unity in the church occurs when we are in one accord, following the will of God, following the will of our Savior, following the leadership of the Spirit. There's such harmony in the church that it's as if we're one body. The closeness that exists in the church is a wonderful blessing. And as today we're celebrating the family, really, when we celebrate mothers and we celebrate motherhood and the closeness of family, we look around and see a great picture of how that's so wonderful, but there's also something wonderful about our spiritual family that we are so thankful for that we could not live without. Now, Jesus, I want to think that He, when He said, "Who is my mother?" He wasn't asking a question about who is my mother. He was saying, "Who is my family?" I want us to think about that. Who is my family? And really, Jesus, His mother was both His physical mother and a sister in faith. She was a believer. And Jesus experienced, even among His brethren, well, to some degree, but in His family, some of the closeness of faith and family at the same time. And I think that is the most wonderful thing, is when the people in our family, in our blood family, also share our faith. Because we then have the closeness of the natural family, the way that God designed it, and also have that connection on a spiritual level as the church, and that's like the best, is whenever we can be with our family and we can also rejoice in God's blessings. So today, sometimes it's a either or kind of thing. Sometimes it's either you go with your family or you go with God. But God designed it not to be that way. His desire would be that within the home would be a shared faith, that we would all have the same bond of not just blood or not just a commitment in marriage, but also a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the wonderful blessing of family is really elevated to a spiritual sense when the mom and the dad, the husband and the wife, share in their love for God, in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in a common salvation, so that they can raise their children to see that God has saved us. And we love Him together, and we love you with the same love that He loves us. And when the children get saved, and whenever the family is together in faith, it's the best. There's nothing better than that, than to have a family that loves each other and a family that is in a common faith in God, and we share that together. Where we can bow down and pray together. When we can talk about the burdens that we have together, where we can talk about the way that God is leading us together, and you don't have one that just shakes their head and dismisses, but together they say, if God's leading, then let's pray about that together. Let's do that together. That's awesome. Whenever I was young, I used to use the word awesome lightly. And Doug Skinner used to condemn me for that. He said, "Everything's awesome. If everything's awesome, nothing's awesome." Okay? So I said, "All right." So at first I got mad at him, and then I listened to him. And then now I don't use it as much. But what I just described about a family of faith, about a Christian home, that's awesome. It's wonderful. And God commends it. And God blesses it. And God loves it. And God leads us toward that. And if we will just yield ourselves to Him, you know, trying to do family, we found is an imperfect science. There's so much about doing this that we don't understand. We need the help of God at home. We need Him to lead us. So just a few things this morning. I don't want to carry on too long, but the first thing I want to say is that the Bible places a very high value on family. The Bible places a very high value on the family. In a world that is teaching us by its doctrine that it's better just to remain single and to do your own thing, not to commit yourself to one person, just to go live out your dreams, be your own individual. They do. They teach that. God still values the family. God still honors marriage, commitment, and the home, and raising children. And those things have not changed in the mind of God. He set it up that way. He honors it. He values it. And we have seen, and you have seen in this church body, testimonies and examples of families that are trying to follow the will of God together. And you see that it's a blessing unlike anything you see anywhere else. It should be commended. To our young people, I just want to say, don't rush into marriage and marry the wrong person. But when God sends you a spouse and you know that that's the one that God has for you, don't be afraid of marriage. Don't be afraid of family. It's something that God blesses. One of the first commandments in the Bible is Exodus 20 and verse 12. And God says some, what would that have been? Like 5,000 or 6,000 years, a long time ago. Honor thy father and thy mother. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And the Apostle Paul said that was the first commandment with promise. That if you'll honor your father and your mother, that he'll bless you with long life in the land that you're going. I think this was more than obedience of children. What it was saying is the family, the home, is the bedrock of all of good society. And if the nation was going to be strong, the home had to be strong. Honor your father and your mother, and your days will be long upon the land in which the Lord your God gives you. I misread that when I was younger, and I used to think it meant, well, if you want to live till you're 90, make sure you do what your mom and your dad say. That's what I thought it said. Maybe you thought it said that too. But I think what he was saying is to his people, that when you go into the promised land, if you want to be blessed as a nation, you need to have strong families. You need to have children that obey their father and their mother, that they honor them. And even as we grow older, that we have a respect for our father and our mother, and that there's a deep sense of family among the nation. And if there is, then there'll be a strong society, a strong nation, and your days will be long. Do you see the enemy attacking our nation right now? Not necessarily with foreign invaders, but trying to get us to break up the concept of the home and the family. It's dangerous. There is an all-out war and an assault, an attack on the traditional family. And people have said, oh, well, there's no real traditional family. That's an American idealism. But I want you to know, I just read something from several thousand years ago from a foreign land where God said, honor your father and your mother, and your days will be long upon the land that the Lord your God gives you. What is God saying? He is saying that He blesses that. That He will bless that. That as the family goes, so goes the church. As the church goes, so goes the nation. And so the enemy knows this, and sometimes better than we do. And he says, let's not attack the things that are most obvious. Let's attack the home. Let's get homes split up. Let's devalue marriage. Let's make it be seen that there's nothing special about a Christian home and that there's no special thing about commitment, and just let people do as it seems right to them. And I want you to know that as our people have been doing that in this country, it is eroding the moral condition of America. It's eroding it. And even in the church, it's eroding the moral compass of the church, because families are not together. And believe me, I am not condemning this morning if you've been through a rough divorce and a split family. I've lived through much of that, and I want you to know God can take the broken pieces and He can put them back together. But what I am saying is that if we keep on breaking it up, it breaks up everything else. So allow God to put it back together. Allow God to restore. Allow Him to be the foundation of your home. And God will bless that. He'll bless the church, and He'll bless America for it. He just will, or wherever that's found. The Apostle Paul said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Some of you have made some promises on Mother's Day about how you're going to do better, clean more, help out, you know, Mama. Do that. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. "Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise, "that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Now that's the New Testament, the New Testament application of the Old Testament scripture. As God said, that was the first commandment with promise. Paul brings it up and he tells the fathers to raise the children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And moms and dads, we have such a wonderful responsibility to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, that our children will be raised up in such a way where knowing God and following God and speaking about God and following His Word will be second nature to them, because it's just an everyday thing. And that's what God wants us to do as Christian parents, is not to drill in and try to indoctrinate them by making them to believe by rote repeat what we believe, but showing them a living relationship with God, demonstrating for them an obedience to the Word, allowing them to follow us as we take them to church. There was a man that not very long ago taught me something. It's been a long time now, but it doesn't seem like it was a long time ago. But he said, "More is caught than taught." What he meant by that is, those little ones are going to learn more about what you do. They're going to watch not what you say, but what you do. And more is caught than taught. If they see the attitude you have toward others, the words you use toward them, where you spend your time, they're going to see that and they're going to follow that. And you're going to say, "But I taught them this." More is caught than taught. I thought, boy, that's a good advice. So that's free. I'll just pass that along. Freely I received, freely I give. More is caught than taught. That's not scripture, but it goes along with it. It goes along with it. The Christian home is the foundation for a strong society. As the home goes, so goes the church. As the church goes, so goes the nation. But I must say, and I felt like I needed to say this morning. Now, there are times that we have to make a decision to follow God to the disruption of our family. Now, most of the time in the scripture, the command to the family is that, you know, to the Christian that lives maybe in a mixed home of unbelievers, is to serve them. It is to try to win them through kindness and prayer. So I got to be very careful about this. Just because people in your family don't believe, that doesn't mean you desert them. That sometimes will give the exact opposite message that God wants to give to them. No, you hang in there. You serve with a Christian spirit. You pray for your loved one. There are times where someone is saved and their spouse hasn't been saved yet. The command to that spouse that's saved is to honor your spouse. Love them. Pray for them. Show for them, to them, the love of Christ. There are some times where a child comes to faith and their parents are not in favor. I've had some of you in this room, young people that have said, what do I do? And I'll just go ahead and say it because I know this is what I said. Honor your father and your mother. I know that's different than what some people's advice was before me. I said, don't leave underneath the authority of your mom and dad until it's a time where you're permitted to do so as an adult. That was my advice. Why? Because I think the message we want to send back to the unbelieving world is that we love them, we respect them, we're not trying to take them away from their family. We want all of them to be a part of God's family. But then there's a time where you have to follow the Lord and it disrupts the family. And many of us in this room have been there. We've had people in our families that were unbelievers. They don't understand our faith. And we've had to say, I can't go that way. I can't go the way of my family. I have to go the way of the Lord. And those are hard. Those are hard things. It should be hard. It should be that when we do things like that, it breaks our heart. It crushes us because we want them to experience the blessings that we experience. But as much as lies within us, we should keep a relationship. We should try to pray for them without compromising our faith. One time Jesus was teaching to his disciples and he said, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Can you imagine what those disciples felt like when he said that? But I'll keep going. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or life or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold, shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, some of you are going to have to forsake your families to follow me. And we've seen that especially in foreign lands, but this isn't a foreign concept where people have entered into the baptismal waters and they've made a profession publicly and they've said, I'm with Christ, I follow him, and the family is opposed to it. And they say, Not with me, you won't do that. There sometimes is a time for a break where you have to say, as a believer, have to follow Jesus, even if it means I have to forsake some of my relationships. And he says, if you've had to do that, and I know it was heartbreaking for you to have to do that, and you suffered great loss. Could you imagine how many of the Jewish or the Gentile believers, either one, in the early church had to leave their families because they were marked as heretics? You would probably hear them say something like, they're joining this cult that Jesus is leading. I'm so ashamed of my child that he's following Jesus. And we, some of you in this room, have experienced things like that where they've said, you've joined a cult. You've gone off the deep end. You've gone too far. And many of you have had to say, as much as I love my family, I have to follow the leadership of God in my life. And you had to forsake things that you cared deeply about. It wasn't easy. Sometimes you've had to forsake wealth, houses, or lands, you see. He says this, he says, anything that you give up for my sake in following me, I'll restore back to you 100 times, and after this, everlasting life. And some of us who have had to make breaks to some degree with our family, and we look around and say, oh, the brothers and sisters that God has afforded me in the service of the Lord, I have not been left alone. I have not been left comfortless. Oh, the moms and grandmas and the dads and brothers that I have received in the work of the Lord is 100 times greater than anything that I ever gave up, and any wealth that I might have forsaken for the kingdom of God has been restored back to me 100 times, maybe not in the bank account, but in terms of the true riches that last beyond this life. He has blessed us richly. 100-fold is representative of the blessings of God. I think I told you that in the parable of the sower, that 100-fold means that God has blessed it with his own hand. God has blessed us with his own hand by being a part of the family of God. And when we follow him, his blessings flow. Even though we have to give up some things that we hold dear, if we give them up for the kingdom of God's sake, he'll bless us 100-fold. And after this, everlasting life. I've never known anybody that has forsaken all to follow Jesus that hasn't at the end of it said, I would do it all over again in a heartbeat. All the hesitation that I had before I forsook it, I don't know what I was thinking, because whenever I left those things that were temporary to gain those things that are eternal, if I would have known how God was going to bless me, I wouldn't have hesitated even for a moment, because God has been so good to me. And please give me an amen. God has been so good to us. He's been so wonderful. His blessings have not just sprinkled upon us, but they have poured out and showered down showers of blessings upon us, upon our homes, upon our families. And many of us, it's in direct correlation to our willingness to leave that which is temporal to find that which is eternal. And sometimes that includes people that we hold very dear to us in the world. It's not bothering me at all. It's bothering you a whole lot more than it's bothering me. Okay, I'm going to close with this. I'm not quite done, so don't get too happy. But this is where I want to land here. The church is a wonderful family. The church is a family, and we are united by one Spirit. And I want to make this comment to those that are on the outside looking in. They're not in the church family. This is not an exclusive club that other people can't join. We will welcome all that come by the leadership of God that have a common salvation to join with the church. You see, the church doors are open. I think some people have an idea that everybody's just sitting back closed. No, the church doors are open. Sometimes people will say to me, they'll say, why don't you open the church doors? I said, well, I can make it known that they're open, but they're always open. God is always inviting. God is always welcoming. He's not shunning away. He's drawing in. The church is a wonderful family. We're united by one Spirit. We have the same Heavenly Father. Now what I'm going to share is just a few things that unite us so that you're not mistaken. What unites us? What unites us as a church family, what unites any one of God's true churches is this. We have the same Heavenly Father. The book of Ephesians, it says there's one God and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What unites us as God's children is that we are the children of God, that we have one Father. We all have that in common. There's a few of you that I don't have anything worldly speaking in common with. But you're my brother. And why? Because we've got the same Heavenly Father. We have been adopted and made joint heirs with Christ. This is too much. This is wonderful.
Listen to what Paul says. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Jesus is our spiritual brother in this sense. His Father is our Father, and we sit at the table with him, and he deserves to be there. And we don't really deserve to be there, but he's made us worthy by the blood of the Lamb. We have been given a position that we have the same blessings that are poured out upon Christ. And you think about how he earned them through his selfless life, his perfect obedience, his crucifixion, his resurrection. He earned the blessings. The blessings flow from the Father to Jesus because he was perfection on earth. He was our representative. And we just share in his blessings. Joint heirs with Christ, eating at the Father's table, joining in with him, a part of the family. And all of us share in this together, that we are in this position and we go, this is above me. I'm not worthy of all this. I've just received it by his grace. Amen. We have that in common. We all share in that. We share in that because we have a common salvation. That's something else that unites us. Every single person in a true church has a testimony where God has saved them by his grace. All of us have a testimony. And that's not a brag. That's just saying all of us came to God as a sinner. Every one of us came to him acknowledging that we were sinners, and we got down upon our knees, spiritually speaking. Some of us were sitting. Some of us may have been standing, but our hearts were crushed by the Spirit of God. And we called out upon God for salvation, and he heard our despairing cry, and he saved us. And we might have a different scenario that was going on around us when we got saved, but I'll tell you what we have is a common salvation. I could tell my testimony about how I was saved in a farmhouse in Brighton, Missouri, and somebody else that was saved right here in the altar said, hey, they got the same thing. Because it wasn't about where you were physically speaking. It was about the fact that we all came into contact with a common Savior. We found Jesus. And when we came to God and found grace, and he spoke that peace into our life, that peace is something we all have in common. And when I hear somebody tell about their testimony, about how they came to God as a sinner and they got saved, it makes me glad. It makes me feel united with them because I share in that with them. That's something that I can say I have too. You know, just like God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit, I think sometimes our spirit bears witness with the spirit of the other children of God. There's a common bond. I've been in Africa, in Kenya, and I got in service with those people, and I thought, I can't even understand what they're speaking. But I can feel the kindred spirit that flows between us because we share in a common salvation. Jude said that he was writing to those people about a common salvation. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. That leads me to the next thing. What we have in common is a common faith. The faith that was once for all delivered to the saints is something that unites all of us. There's a good song on the radio. The Newsboys sing it, and some of you may not like their style, but I'm going to read the lyrics. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection and that he's coming back again. We believe. And then he says, let our faith be more than anthems and greater than the songs we sing. in our weakness and temptation, we believe. There are things that we believe that unite us, and they center around the person of Christ. We believe in Jesus. We believe that He died for us. We believe that He rose again. We believe He's coming back. We believe that He speaks to us and He leads us by His Spirit. We believe and know that He's given us new life. You see, those are the things that unite the family of God. That should be the driving, unifying spirit among us. Those things that we believe unite us. Is it important what we believe? Absolutely. But we shouldn't go all the way to the point that we find something we disagree on and then divide on it. We should go to the heart of what we believe and cling to it together. We share in a common love. Jesus said about His church, He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this all men shall know that you're My disciples, if you have love one to another." And you've already felt the illustration of that, so I don't need to give one. Do you feel it today? I feel it today. I mean, overwhelmingly so right now. I feel the love that God's family has for each other, the love that this people have for God, for Jesus, and for one another. And He said when people see that, and sometimes they don't see it with their eyes, they see it with what they feel in their heart. When people see that, they go, "Truly, this is a people of God." As the Queen of the South said to Solomon, "The half had not been told me how great your God is." They could see the joy. She could see the joy. She could see the love. And she said, "I had no idea how good the living God is until I saw it on you people." Wonderful. The last thing, we support each other. I was going to end with the love we have for each other, but what you see is that love pouring out when we support each other. It's a powerful thing when we allow God to lead us to help each other. Paul said to the Romans, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." I see that happening every day in our family. Every day. And sometimes in the same day, there are people rejoicing with those that rejoice and weeping with those who weep. That's Christ's love being poured out among His children. And the Apostle Paul said this in the last verse. He said, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the love of Christ." That's what love looks like, is you bear the burdens of each other. And that's what family's all about. Sometimes in a family, some are rejoicing while others are going through a really hard time. And one thing about family is what we say at home: no matter what, we all stick together. It may be tough out there, but we come here and we're all on the same team. Friend, it should be like that in the church. It's tough out there. It's hard out there. People are cruel out there. When you come to a church full of God's love, you say it may be tough out there, but here, we're all on the same team. we're all together. I know it's hard. I'll pray with you. I know it's hard to even make it another day. I'll be there with you. Jesus said, "Who is my mother? And who are my brethren?" "Those that do the will of the Father are my mother and my brother and my sister." He wasn't belittling his mom. He was elevating the church. And I feel humbled and grateful to be a part of it. God bless you. Why don't we have a song? And maybe the Lord's speaking to you in some way. We want you to feel that you can follow the leadership of the Lord. If you feel the need to pray, this altar's open, but God's ear is open to your prayer. So you can pray while we're singing. If you need to pray, if you've got a heart, and in your heart, you've got a need to pray, pray. If you need to sing, sing. If you need to share, share. Just do what God wants you to do as we all stand together and sing this hymn.
Number 82.